You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Give to us now, dear God, we ask, the glory of the light of your gospel. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Savior. Amen. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they're what? Weak, but he is strong. And certainly when we sing these words, we have young children in mind, don't we? Little ones who are weak, vulnerable, in need of protection, dependent, right? They are weak, but he is strong. And the familiar scene from the Gospels comes to mind, where little children are brought to the Lord to receive his blessing and prayer, and the disciples' attempt to interfere with that gets rebuked by Jesus when he says, "Let the children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven." Why? And what does that mean, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven? For the past couple of weeks now, today and last week, our epistle and gospel lessons have come from Matthew chapter 5 and 1 Corinthians chapters 1 and 2, which is the beginning of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount and Paul's first letter to the church in Corinth. And there is this contrast throughout of God's wisdom and our foolishness, God's strength and our weakness, and the suggestion that the acceptance of this is the beginning of experiencing the blessings of God. So that is what the sermon is about, experiencing the blessings of God by accepting and surrendering to the truth that God's power is indeed made perfect in our weakness. And to jump right into it, in the beginning of Paul's first letter and at the end of his second letter to the church in Corinth, he highlights this foundational principle concerning our relationship with God. In other words, he bookends all of his moral and ethical instructions to these people in Corinth with this guiding principle. From chapter 1 of the first letter, he summarizes, "For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." And from chapter 2, from today, that we just heard read, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come to you proclaiming the mystery of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." And if you fast forward to the end of his second letter to the church in Corinth, he says that the Lord had said to him, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." And then Paul writes, "I will all the more gladly boast of my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities, for when I am weak, then I am strong." Again, it's a guiding spiritual principle for the Apostle Paul, author of a good portion of the New Testament, and is something you hear preached consistently and repeatedly from this pulpit, this paradox that God's power is indeed made perfect in our weakness. So let me just ask, What has been your experience with feeling weak? And how receptive have you been to feeling that way? Because it's been my experience for most things in my life that weakness is something to be overcome, not celebrated. Don't most of us prefer determination and strength and confidence? Take sports. Say your favorite tennis player is in a major final and has lost the first two sets, but then claws their way back and wins the next three in the title. That's impressive, right? Something to celebrate. Might not surprise you to learn that one of my favorite coffee mugs is "Always be yourself. Unless you can be Roger Federer, then always be Roger Federer." We're mindful of the big game later today. Say you're a young quarterback playing in the Super Bowl. This is a few years ago now. And your team is down by 10 with 7 minutes to go. And you somehow do everything right over the next 7 minutes, scoring 21 straight points, becoming the MVP and fulfilling your childhood dream of telling the camera that you're going to Disney World. No weakness there. That has determination and strength and confidence all over it. And we applaud it, don't we? Especially when there appears to be a level of grace and humility in the midst of it. And so it is with many things in life. I mean, we want our children to be strong and confident, to be successful in facing the challenges that come their way. Had a moment with one of our daughters just this past week where she had to muster up the strength to put on her big girl pants and follow through with a difficult and scary thing. And she did. And we were so proud. But in the spiritual life, strength becomes a handicap. This is one of the reasons Jesus was consistently after those Pharisees, wasn't it? Because they were spiritually confident. From last week's gospel, remember Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, those who mourn, those who are meek, because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They will be comforted. They will inherit the earth." And to briefly drill down into the why of this, we have to go all the way back to the creation story. Because when we're talking about the spiritual life, we're talking about relationships. Our relationship with God and with one another. And what happens in the creation story has a profound impact on all of our relationships. Remember from those first chapters in Genesis that God designed things in such a way that we would be dependent upon Him and interdependent upon one another, right? Don't eat the fruit from that tree. I'll provide you with what you need. In God's design, we're dependent upon Him. And concerning our relationships with others, God said it is not good that man should be alone. I will make a suitable helper for him. Which, of course, we appropriately often read at weddings. But the deeper truth revealed in that verse is that from the beginning, God intended for humanity to be interdependent. It is not good for this first human to be alone. And after 5 going on 6 decades of living, and 2 going on 3 decades addressing the pastoral needs of God's people as priest, I am convinced that the worst thing a human being can feel is total relational isolation. And obviously, I'm not talking here about the difference between being an introvert or an extrovert, because healthy introverts feel connected to others. They have meaningful relationships. They just get energized during their downtime when they're alone. kind of isolation I'm talking about has to do with relationships and the fact that in our culture, we're becoming increasingly self-sufficient from God and emotionally isolated from one another. That reflects a distortion from how God intended things to be. And realizing all this can actually be helpful spiritually for many who might otherwise struggle to recognize their need for a Savior, because what it suggests is that what we need redeeming from is much more than just sinful behaviors. There is that. But it's more foundational than just being forgiven for specific behaviors. I mean, you may feel as though, for the most part, your behavior is morally in order, especially compared to that of those in your immediate or extended family or your colleagues. I speak hypothetically, of course. But I bet there is a good chance that many of those who might fit into that category, those who feel as though they really don't struggle all that much with specific sinful behaviors, they're probably in denial, but that's another sermon for another day. But wouldn't those who feel strong and in control agree that their natural tendency is to try to become self-sufficient, seeking control over their own lives, masters, as we say, of their own destiny? Because you see, we were never intended to be like that, self-sufficient and in control. That we are, or that we are trying to be, is a reflection of our fallen nature, and it is actually something from which in Christ we need redemption and restoration. Therefore, everyone who is able to be honest enough with themselves has something that reminds them regularly that they are spiritually still a work in progress, whether it be particular sinful behaviors they struggle with or a general tendency to become self-sufficient and in control over their own lives, all of which takes us back to our original concern about this contrast between our weakness and God's strength and the biblical truth that the recognition and acceptance of our need for the Savior is the beginning of experiencing the blessings of God. And the great paradox in all of this is that appropriately understanding our own weakness and vulnerability and our need to be dependent upon God and interdependent with one another is actually a formula for true and godly determination and strength and confidence. Jesus loves us, this we know, for the Bible tells us so. Little ones, to him belong. We are weak, but he is strong. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you will join us at one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.